Epistle of Jude, verses 12 through 25.
These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
By the list of dark descriptions in the verses 12 and 13, we can learn the important understanding to notice the falsehood of our time rebels. Even more important is the wisdom in keeping our walk in the true path of the gospel life. May the Lord keep us prayerful with an open heart and mind to use every opportunity to honor the Lord Jesus and bless one another, pleasing God. Among the faithful disciples, every proponent of heresy is a dark spot. To our human eyes, these spots might hide behind a mask. We pray for grace and understanding not to run ahead of our Lord's testimony, but wait on him and pray for his mercy to all. Some evildoers can enjoy or pretend enjoying for a time a godly company, but God can test hearts and reveal the reality. Waterless clouds, carried by the winds, might present to us outward form without inward substance. Aimless wandering, holding an office but lacking service. Are the trees at the end of the verse 12 all of the same kind, presented in diverse seasons, or four different kinds of spiritual deadness? A tree is useless without will and ability to develop fruit and to get it ready for the harvest. The useless tree is an obstacle to the cultivation of healthy and fruitful plants. The Lord said, "It cumbered the ground," Luke 13:7. One has withered, lifeless fruit. Another has no fruit at all. Perhaps the fruitless is skilled in empty words and vain promises. In their own way, they are a miracle. How can a lifeless die? Are they like the virgins without oil in their lamps? Matthew 25:3. Are they like the seed on the rocky ground? Matthew 13:20-21. Could they have fallen into the snare of greed and unforgiving attitude? Matthew 18:24-35. Plucked up by the roots? Who did that? Let us pray the Lord to give us grace and wisdom to cleave more to the good teaching of our Savior when we observe nominal believers misguided by Satan's deception. The tree in the upside-down position looks like a catastrophe, but God gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. Forceful oppression is not constructive power, but decay and weakness. The Lamb of God prevailed. In the verse 13, we see the raging waves bringing to the surface what they managed to hide in the days of calm. In 1 Peter 5:8, our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Soberness and steadfastness of our faith in our Lord Jesus are mighty weapon and ammunition against our enemy. We need not exaggerate or take lightly Satan's craftiness. The evil one has power over the minds and hearts of the men believing his deception and lusting after sin. The Lord Jesus has overcome the world, John 16:33, and all believers trusting and obeying the Lord share in his victory over the world of sin and darkness. 1 John 4:4. When the enemy is like the raging waves, we must remain calm on the mighty mountain of our salvation. At times, these waves are raging with pride in what they should be ashamed of. Let us resist all evil influence and keep our mind and heart in the light of the gospel. If the false teachers seem to be soaring in success, let us remember that the wandering stars have no end in glory. Their glare is destroying their substance. They are burning into smoke and falling into bottomless pit. The darkness is reserved for false stars and the judgment of God to false teachers. This battle against the falsehood is nothing new. We remember Cain and Abel. The early records reveal to us the godly walk of Enoch. Here we see that he was a prophet of the Almighty God. I think the Lord confirmed the authenticity of Enoch's prophecy by transferring him mysteriously. The style of this recorded prophecy stands like a bulwark against stubborn rebellion. In one extended sentence, the word ungodly is recorded 4 times. The genuine disciples trust the Lord's grace and do His will from the heart. That is godliness. Good deeds of charity are godliness. Worship in praise and mutual encouragement in the Lord is godliness. Godliness is of God. Verses 4 through 13 described the ugly spiritual condition of the certain men that managed to creep into the fellowship of the faithful disciples. In the Numbers 14 and 15, we see the judgment of God against the sins of stubborn, unpenitent sinners. Verses 16 and 19 are indicating manners and actions of the slaves of Satan, although they might be crafty in hiding their true character. not having genuine desire to do God's will, the false believers would naturally murmur against any godly effort. Their inward desires are pursuit of vanity, pride, personal lucre, and false honor. Their own will is their law. The rewards we receive from the Father in following our Lord's and Savior's teaching have no value in their mind, as we see in the elder prodigal son's attitude in Luke 15:29. He is talking highly about his service to the Father and accusing the Father of not rewarding him at all. He had his own company he wanted to have for his private enjoyment. His father's joy was a cause for protest to him. He got angry seeing his brother's salvation and restoration in their father's grace and household. Did he really believe that he was faithful all the time? I wonder. In the verse 16 they began with murmuring and complaining, perhaps first secretly and later openly, following their lust and then using their greatest ability to persuade the others to join them in decorating their evil purpose with reasoning of false godliness. They admire sinful accomplishments from which they should keep themselves far away. Their gain is their great loss. For a time there is a battle of words and intentions in that group of believers. Confrontations become more obvious. Christians fight for the purity of the gospel and godly applications. Heretics openly and aggressively fight against the gospel. If the sinners cannot pull the other disciples to support their evil intentions, they are going to separate from the fellowship of the faithful. These verses 16 through 21 are very interestingly joined in a significant passage. The drastic meaning of the verse 16 must not keep us in endless struggle to save those rejecting the true Savior. We cannot save anyone by our wisdom and power. We should not quickly mark anyone as lost forever, nor become tired of laboring without observing godly change in their life. Wait on the Lord. The Lord told us, "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." John 15:20. These words also remind us of our need to earnestly cleave to the teaching of our Master and carefully avoid private interpretations and misapplications. Let the words of the Master be our words, in meekness, speaking the truth in love, patience, and endurance. God is our helper in need. Gabriel gave us his good example in the verse 9. Remember what God said against cruelty toward Cain in Genesis 4:15. Have patience. No degree of our brother's sinful entanglement is our license to forsake our proper, prayerful waiting on the Lord. Only our adversary, the deceiver and destroyer's intentions are that we dishonor the Lord. Isaiah 14:17-20. The Lord rebuked him. May the Lord also keep us from the opposite extreme, neglecting our testimony to the truth of God's will under an excuse of being humble. Harboring fear of men or being ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ in this sinful world can defeat us and render us useless. Constantly praying and seeking our Lord's guidance, we will be victorious in the Son, for our Father is the greatest. John 10:29. This epistle is a strong example of teaching both sides of our Lord's care for his flock in the heart of his inspired writer. In the verse 20 and on, Jude is turning directly to the disciples he is overseeing, and both the words and the tone are full of loving concern. The Spirit of our Savior is beaming from his strict instruction and perfect understanding of our soul's need in the faith. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ have been related to us by the faithful, appointed by him, for our safety and prosperity. We need to remember them, to understand and practice them consistently. John 15:20. When I was a late teen, an experienced brother said that in the days of our Lord's preaching in Judea, one of the 12 was a traitor. Today, we are thankful when one of 12 is true. The Lord told us, offenses must come. Matthew 18:7. The Lord has grace and power to keep us from offending in anything. These mockers in the last times started very early. It's a shocking experience observing a believer rapidly turning after Satan. Some ungodly lusts, not visible before, suddenly burst out of their hearts into their words and actions, so they become enemies. The absence of the Lord's Spirit leaves them groping in darkness. The plainest and basic gospel they knew for years suddenly become their assumed base for misinterpretations and misapplications. We are given the armor of God and his help in building ourselves up in faith. The negligent in building up are exposed to the destructive power of the adversary, deception. Praying in the Holy Ghost is always, "Not mine, but thy will be done." Matthew 26:42. It is like the early apostolic prayer, "For grace and power to live and declare the gospel." The model prayer the Lord is teaching us is a prayer in the Spirit. Matthew 6:10. Praying in the Spirit is laying our hearts at the feet of our Savior and Master, desiring him to mold us into his likeness. As we are experiencing the love of God in our daily walk, as we walk in the light of his word, it makes us very glad, rejoicing in his salvation. If I hold this blessed experience for myself, soon it will fade away. If we share our Lord's love with one another, and also reach out to the others around us with our godly manners, deeds, and the gospel call, the joy is growing, being multiplied in his Spirit. Lazarus the beggar, Luke 16:22, dying forsaken in a street, was doing our Lord's deeds of love and charity. He suffered, trusting patiently in the Lord and waiting for the final call. No king of any earthly kingdom ever had such an escort testified of by the Lord. John the forerunner did a great deed of love while he was imprisoned, encouraging his disciples to follow the Savior. John 3:27-36. true love and charity of our Lord wastes no room for vanity and pride. We must not look around condemning others in sin and empty existence. We pray for an opportunity to reach out to them in mercy, desiring them to turn to the Lord, for He has said, "Him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. Speaking the truth in love, let us herald the day of judgment. If anyone opened the heart and mind to the truth, we are to declare to them the day of our Lord's grace, mercy, and salvation. When we are laboring to help a brother entangled in a snare of sin, we should be looking for the ways and means of guiding him to seek our God's mercy. God's mercy leads to life. Rejection of God's grace leads every sinner to the just judgment of God. We should pray for our discernment between the different conditions of each heart and, consequently, real needs of each soul. Our Heavenly Father's grace does not tolerate sin. Mercy does not justify negligence. God's judgment is not applicable to a sin repented of. All guidance, teachings, doctrines, and revelations are given to us first to keep us from violating our Father's will. If we trespass God's will in spite of all God's protection, the Word is guiding us to forsake sin and to return in obedience to our Father's grace in Christ. A shallow believer, taking God's grace and mercy in Christ as a cheap privilege, is in a dire need of learning God's divine justice. As the gift of God in the Redeemer is the everlasting life, so the wages for sin are death forever. Romans 6:23. In Galatians 6:7, we have one of many earnest admonishments not to play with sin and endanger our safety stepping away from our Savior and Lord. Our safety and security is in Christ alone. In sin is death for us. Believing Satan's lies is destructive. What kind of a testimony I can have about my relationship with the Savior if I recompense him by helping his adversary and mine? How should we understand the verse 23? Three components are listed in our attempts of saving a fellow believer. The first one listed, I would see as a godly concern for my place and role in relationship to my brother. I am helping as a humble servant of our Master, and I am dealing with a very precious soul of his. I am not above this brother or sister, rather below. I should labor gently to get some of my godly concerns across to the heart and mind of my fellow pilgrim, that he would desire in his heart to harmonize with the word and will of God and get reassured of his salvation and relationship with the Lord. Along this line is our resistance to the enemy and not wasting our precious time given us for our Lord's worship and blessing one another. Pulling a person out of the fire would imply that I myself am not in the fire. I cannot help my brother by falling in the same predicament of sin. Neither may I act with a holier-than-thou attitude. If I think to help in my own power, I might be pulled into the same pit. When I am in our Lord's hands, He is the strong one to keep me safe and take my brother back into His bosom. At times, in some cases, it might be wise to take some time for prayer and consideration and wait on the Lord's Spirit to work. Lifeless things, like garments, are neither righteous nor sinful in themselves. If an item has been designed to serve, supplement, or promote sin, the intended use of it is sinful. A garment not tailored to cover and protect the body with modesty is sinful. A style or a manner of appearance and behavior not encouraging godliness and modesty should not be an object of our attraction, but the point of our abhorrence. We must be on guard to love all that is pleasing the Lord, and at the same time shun with disdain every desire or pursuit not receiving His blessings, thus hating sin and loving the sinner for our Lord and Savior's sake. The essence of our spiritual warfare is our awareness of the two directions. The guidance of the living Word is one. All else is the opposite, against the true blessedness and the glory of our blessed Redeemer. In 2 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, we read that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything. Only constant faithfulness is safe and sure. With the verse 19, the list of dangers, ugliness, and awfulness of heresy is ended. It is given to us that we recognize the enemy and to keep us from its snares. With the verse 23, the admonishing and encouragement is given to us as our armor and also our weapon against the enemy. In the last two verses, our safety, our security, our victory, and the ultimate triumph is beaming. Among all the powers of darkness, among all the forces of evil, there is nobody and nothing as strong, great, and gracious as our God, the Almighty Creator and Savior. He is able to keep us from falling. All we need is to trust and obey Him. He is inviting and urging us to utilize His armory. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Prayers are important part of our communication with our Master. Verse 20. Discernment is vital in our warfare. This whole epistle is about it. But now having all of the meaningful and important directives, one more and the most important purpose of our very existence that should be our focus and striving is the glory and majesty of our Creator, our Savior and Lord. He keeps us from falling. When we fall, He is the one lifting us up. Every step of the way, He is providing instruction and strength. Millions reject the grace of God and enter eternity facing the just judgment and everlasting doom. Why has the Lord been so gracious to me to pluck me out of death I deserved and to make me a child of His mercy and love in Christ Jesus, the only Savior? I behold the goodness and severity of God. Romans 11:22. In the verse 24, I do not see the Father distinguished from the Son. It is the divine headship, the Almighty God. The Father has given all the power, authority, judgment, honor and glory to the Son, His greatest joy eternally. Matthew 28:18. The Son gives all the glory and adoration to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:22. The Father is not imposing anything on the Son. The Son is not demanding any right from the Father. It is an endless self-giving, mutual adoration of the Son to the Father and of the Father to the Son. The Father is the glory of the Son, and the Son is the glory of the Father. Joy in giving joy, perfect love, honor from the Father flow to the Son, and from the Son to the Father. The redeemed souls are the Father's present to the Son. John 17:2, 9-11, and 24. The Son is delighted to unite His own and to bring them into His Father's worship. The Father has sent the Son to the world to elect the bride for Him. The Son is bringing this bride to lead her in the eternal adoration of the Father. The endless delight of Christ the King will overflow all the souls. All the struggles and afflictions of the earthly pilgrimage will be forever past, and the eternal blessedness will fill the kingdom and the souls redeemed by the King's ransom. The face of the Savior was marred in measureless grief and bitter agony while He suffered our everlasting death on the pillar of torture and humiliation. He will radiate with love and glory at that wedding feast. The amazing mystery of His marvelous salvation will begin unfolding its final part of His revelation, answering to our question, why would the mighty Creator, this perfectly holy and almighty God, elect to redeem the fallen race and pay the awful price? There it will be revealed to us in the brightness of His glory and majesty, how He opened the portals of heaven and life everlasting. There will be given the ability to experience the Father's reward for all good deeds the Son has done in us and for us, to rescue us from hell and bless us with His loving care all the days of our pilgrimage. The joy of His salvation we enjoyed down here will be transformed into an ocean of our soul's love and gratitude to our mighty Creator, Savior, and Master that has kept us in His grace. With the multitude of the heavenly hosts and numberless souls He saved, we will glorify our omniscient God and Savior, forever delighting in His heavenly majesty as we see Him for the first time and behold Him forever and ever in full grandeur in heavenly splendor. The dominion and power belonging rightfully to Him and Him alone will blend the entire blessed throng in rapture. What has been the longing of our souls, never completely satisfied down here in the weakness of our flesh, will forever blossom in endless adoration of this King of Kings Lord of Lords, the only Creator, the only Savior, Him who loves us in His everlasting love. Jude wrote, both now and ever. May He bless us with His dominion in our hearts and His power in our life now and ever.